David was admonished by his own brethren on the battlefield in the Valley of Elah, and they rebuked him for him being there, just thinking the wrong in his heart, but that he had been sent by his own father to bring provision and food to his brethren and to see how they are. And they thought the worst, but he said, is there not a cause? And I knew that there is a cause that we are here to uphold, the cause of Christ. So there is a cause that we are here, and that's kind of been a thought that's been laid upon my mind. And if you would like to turn with me in the epistle of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The apostle, writing by the inspiration of God unto Titus, and in the second chapter. And I'll begin as a sentence. Now, I've tried to preach on these sentences in part before, but I'm not going to give much dialogue to all that's within this sentence. A lot of times when we read the scriptures, there's long sentences that to begin a thought is conclusive to our understanding instead of taking a part of a thought. So let's begin with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that is the reason for this cause that we are brought together. By the grace of God, by the appearing of our Savior, and by the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior, and by the work of regeneration within our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, that we are made unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Paul writes in this second chapter regarding a lot of our responsibilities as God's people. Those that have been given the knowledge and understanding of the grace of God. I believe that there is a saving knowledge in Christ. But without that knowledge, we have to have that mind of Christ. That mind of Christ must be planted within us, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, which being the mind of Christ, thereby we have the understanding of spiritual things. We have become spiritual. Paul writes over there in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians regarding the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, the spiritual things of God. It's not possible being in nature, being in the flesh, being enmity with God, as Paul writes in the 8th chapter of Romans. Regarding that, there's nothing pleasing in God in our flesh. We do not come before God serving God in the flesh. One thing we know about being in the flesh has a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Paul wrote that in the 10th chapter of Romans about his own brethren who were of the Jews, the Israelites. Now, I understand that if they have this understanding and the knowledge, we must have, as God has blessed men to preach the gospel, to bring that knowledge to those who have that mind of understanding and the one of spiritual mind to receive spiritual things, as Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we are spiritual. We have the mind of Christ. We have that ability to understand and know of the grace of God. And that is the purpose that we want to be here, is that he has made us a peculiar people, which is peculiar not unto our hearts, because we have a kinship. I see no peculiarity about a child of God seeking to serve God, not in the flesh trying to obtain some recognition or perhaps some kind of merit. You know, that's in the flesh. I understand there's a lot of people that serve God, but it's in the flesh, and it's not spiritual. It's all self-gratifying. It's all for self-gain. And in their mind, they think they're meriting something that they deserve by their own works in the flesh. Well, we know that no works of the law will redeem us. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it takes the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that's been shed forth to purge our sins away from us. You know that there is a separation there of our sins, that as far as the east is from the west, as is written in the Psalms. Our iniquities are spread apart that far, and there east never meets west. If you look at geographically, it doesn't. North and south always meet. You know, there's two ends of the earth, the north end and the south end. But there's no sides to the earth, because east never meets west. It's eternally separated, if you want to look at it that way. If you're a mathematician, just draw zero on a number line, go minus one way and go plus the other way, and they'll never meet. But I'm not going to talk to you about mathematics. I'm talking about spiritual things regarding our sins and iniquities are separated. There's a sea that our sins and iniquities are plunged into that are never to be remembered against us no more. Now, I know that there is no land. There's no place of forgetfulness, but it is not to be remembered against us no more. And it says over there, I believe it's in Micah, that talks about that sea, the depths of the sea, where if you was to take a boat ride out in the Gulf of Mexico, and the Gulf of Mexico has some deep places, not as deep as others, but once you get out in the blue water, if you drop something in the water, you'll never see it again. So it's not to be remembered. It's gone from your memory. And so we are here as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is, that we're zealous, not that we are zealous in the flesh toward obtaining merit and deserves of heaven, but in gratitude to the one who has given us heaven, we are zealous of good works to please him who's done more for us than we can ever imagine, who's loved us with an everlasting love more than we can imagine, who's loved us with a love that we can behold and not fully grasp in our minds and our finite nature the real love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his sons and daughters. Paul had an experience on a road to a Damascus. Now, he was a particular character that had great reputation among God's people back in his day, and his name was Saul, and he was from Tarsus. He was a Benjaminite, and he was most definitely a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In fact, in Jerusalem, he was brought up and at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a great teacher in that time of the Pharisees. So he was a zealous man in that aspect. Paul talks about his experience in Acts regarding. And I'm not going to here to tell you, because I know that he had a zeal. He was zealous toward God, but it was not in the right reason. He was in the flesh zealous toward God. He was trying to obtain something that he was getting credit for, and they'd give him a home in heaven. That's working his way up to heaven, and he was doing things in the flesh that a child of God will most certainly be mournful if they did, if they are a child of God. And I'm not going to determine when Paul was quickened by the grace of God, but I know that he was called. You read over here in the Galatian letter, the first chapter, Paul talks about his experience to these Galatians, and he saw people that have tasted that the Lord is gracious, even as he was, had tasted the Lord is gracious. And he saw people going back into a servitude under the law that astonished him. Even in his experience, he was being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew a lot about it. You know, I was a Southern Baptist of the Southern Baptist. No, I wouldn't say that. But one time I was a Southern Baptist, and I believe the Southern Baptist doctrine. But I'm not here to explain what it is. Some of y'all probably have run across that in your life with those that you might know or even your own personal experience. But Paul, by the inspiration of God, says in the Galatian letter that in verse 13, chapter 1, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals." He exceeded more than even his own peers. He was very zealous in his actions of his mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Now, he had a zealousness toward God. In fact, Paul says over there in Romans 10 that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, the knowledge has got to come from God. I can't make a dead alien sinner understand anything. And in fact, a dead alien sinner can't understand it on his own spiritual matters. God has first to quicken you by his grace. And this is what Paul says. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now we know the experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. He had a purpose in mind to go to Damascus. He had letters of authority, and he had a cause. He had a cause in the Pharisee sect to arrest people, men and women, and hail them into prison. And he witnessed many of them, and especially Stephen's death. And so he had a lot laid upon him, because there was a time that Jesus told his own disciples, "There are going to be those who will persecute you," thinking that they're doing a God a service. We're helping God. Have you ever heard people say that? We're trying to help God. God needs no help. We need God's help. We stand in need of his help always. Even when we try to get up and get ready to go to meeting in the morning, we definitely need God's help, because Satan's snares are there to trip us up, cause us to be discouraged, and in fact, give us an attitude to think about, why do I need him to come to the house of God? And so we need God's help. A preacher needs God's help to preach the gospel. God being our helper this morning, he'll not only help the one who's speaking, he'll help the ones who are hearing. So we need God's help right now. We stand in need of his help. So we're not here helping God, and I pray that I'm not God's hand in saving his children to eternal heaven. I pray that I'm a servant of God, helping those who are already saved to heaven and giving them some comfort along the way. And that you can't receive it unless God has helped me and helped you in the same time. "So it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He had no desire to go to any kind of instructional means to help him understand it further. I believe he had the Bible. As much as they said they've had phylacteries, that even this day you see some that are really orthodox, that they'll put a box on their head. It's got the scroll of the Bible. But I believe he had read it and scribed it and read it and read it until it was probably implanted within his mind. And then he conferred not with flesh and blood, but he went to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, and prayed that God would give him revelation on these things. Because he had heard a preacher on his road that he had a purpose. He had a reason to go to Damascus, sit and to hail people into prison. Well, God sent him on his way. But he had another purpose. he was a vessel that God would deliver him unto the Gentiles. But he said that there's a man in Damascus called Ananias, and he'll tell you all you need to know. That's the purpose of preaching. God has chose that means to preach unto those who are already quickened. I'm not here to determine when Paul was quickened, but I know there was a change occurred in Paul's direction. He went the same place, but his direction was on a different way. It was not of the flesh, but it was of the spirit. But he was led by the hand, because some light shined from heaven brighter than the noonday sun and cast a darkness upon his eyes that he had to be led by the hand. You know, you remember there was a time when, Elijah the prophet? Or was it Elisha? I can't remember, one of the two, that there were men that came up to take him, Elisha. And God blinded them. Well, he was delivered. And I believe that sometimes there are children of God that are quickened, that are blind. But the gospel that brings life and mortality to life, that's where there's a mind that can receive and understand spiritual things. I was astonished the other day when I heard on the news about how the political party in Charlotte, North Carolina, sounded like there was more people against God than there were for him. But I wasn't astonished. You know, it seems like this, it just seems the times are the way they are today, that it seems, I believe a lot of them are just mad because of the word Jerusalem, you know, being the capital of Israel, you know, the natural Israel. Well, in reality, the spiritual kingdom of God, there is a kingdom head capital, I believe, a city called New Jerusalem. And I'm not against that. I'm all for that. Those that are in the world that are not have any spiritual understanding don't have a clue what I'm talking about, spiritual Israel, but those that are, and they relate to that New Jerusalem. That's where we meet, to meet the King of our salvation, our Savior. Paul writes here, and it's not Paul that wrote it by the inspiration of God. Luke wrote it in Acts chapter 22. Paul talks about he was brought before Jerusalem, and he was stood up among the people, and it's more like he was on trial. I believe he was, but he, you know, one thing about Paul, he was a free citizen of Rome. He was a Roman citizen. He appealed unto Caesar. Had he not, you know, the king. The one Ananias said, Agrippa, said, I'd let you go, but you appeal to Caesar. But even Agrippa said, he almost persuaded me to be a Christian in what he had said. I believe Paul wouldn't say, well, you better get saved or you go to hell. No, he said, I would to God that not only thou, but everyone here would be like me, except for these bonds. That's the desire, that everyone have the same experience of grace that he had. And he even made a declaration that there were those in Jerusalem, believing Jews, and they were zealous toward the law of God. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, it's evidence that you're a child of God, and it's evidence that if you're zealous toward the law of God, then you're zealous not for merit's sake, but for desire to please the one who's already given you that home. And but Paul talks about his zealousness being in the way of being a his former self. He said in verse 3 of 22. Because he began to speak in his own native tongue, the Hebrew. Everybody started listening. And I And verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of fathers, and was zealous toward God. Now how would this man be zealous toward God had he not known any spiritual understanding of God? But see, it doesn't matter whether you're... There are those that are not born again that claim to know God. Did you know that? They claim they know him. But Jesus said unto them over there in John 8, the Gospel of John 8, ye are your father the devil. Now how does that happen? Because they were not in the spirit. They were not spiritually born again. They were in the flesh. And the Bible says over there in the book of Psalms that the fool in his heart saith there is no God. I know that there are people out there that refute the knowledge of God, but I'm not going to call them what the Bible calls them, but the Bible most certainly says the fool in his heart saith there is no God. So there might be some people out there in that characteristic, but there's people out there in this world going to worship something. Because that is the nature of the flesh. That they're going to have imaginations beyond imaginations of something that they're going to gratify their flesh in serving. That's religion. That is religion. You could be a polytheist, or you might be a monotheist. You might be a particular somebody in the world, but you're in the flesh, you're in the flesh. See, they that are of the Spirit are the children of God, as it says in Romans chapter 8. They that are in the flesh are in the flesh. So how is it that Paul would be one who claimed that he was zealous toward God? See, there was a time when Jesus said, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. To be honest with you, James writes over there that it says, well, it's well to say that you believe, but even the devils and his angels believe and tremble. So believing in God and not being born in the Spirit does not make you a child of God. I've been brought up in a form of a religion that all you had to do is say a particular prayer to accept him into your heart, and that'll immediately make you a child of God. But it doesn't. It doesn't. If it's not in the purpose of God to create in you a new creature in Christ Jesus, you cannot become a child of God until he says so. So Paul's giving that example that he was one who was zealous toward God. But then he says, as you are all this day, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now, he had no guilt in what he did. There's no conviction of putting a human life to death. He was doing God's service, he thought, but it was in the flesh. But until the Spirit of God dealt with him and called him by his grace, he says over there in Galatians 1, who separated me from my mother's womb. What happened there? There was a separation made with your nature to the spiritual man. We're divided people now within us. We have a flesh nature that we're going to care about until the day we pass away or until the Lord comes back and changes us. But that is our desire here, is, and I'm going to close what the Apostle Paul writes by the inspiration of God to Titus, is a people zealous unto good works. Paul is declaring unto God's people that we're to mortify our members, crucify our flesh, In verse 19 of Revelations 3, Revelations 3, verse 19, I'm going to close with this verse. Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We're doing it because He loved us. If we're in the flesh, we're trying to do something to get Him to love us, then that's the flesh talking to you. If we're doing it because He loves us, because He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be ye zealous and repent." We're doing it because He loves us. And that is the cause that we stand here today, to come worship Him in spirit and truth. We're not getting any kind of self-gratification for this in the flesh. The flesh can give you a lot of gratifying feelings, just like a roller coaster ride in life just gives you all the thrills and the fleshly joy of elation. We're not looking for that. We're looking for that inner peace, that inner joy that comes within us and out of us, making manifest unto others of what the grace of God has been to us in our life. And we're not relying on the physical feeling, because there is a physical reaction to that joy and that peace that comes within us. And it comes out through our emotions and that experience that we experience in time. We can relate to something that the world has no understanding about, except for those who have a like, kindred spirit within them. They can relate to the finished work of Christ Jesus. And then that desire to be zealous toward Him gives credit unto what He has already done for us, and not what we might do to obtain something. And I thank you for your kind order and attention. May God richly bless and keep you, is my prayer. Clayton, I'm going to let you take it.